Well, good morning, Chapel Rock, and we're glad that Tom and Tony are able to be here with us today and to share with us that exciting part of your ministry. Ministry has been going on for a long time, and you guys have done some incredible things. We're glad you're here and sharing with us the opportunity to partner with you once again. As you know, we're in a series of sermons on the blueprint of the church and how God designed for the church to look. And Casey opened the first week with a message on that initial part of the book of Acts and what that looks like. Last week I had the privilege of talking to you about part of that blueprint, and that's the idea of serving. And today I want to dive into another part of that blueprint that God has given to us, and I want to take you to a place in the book of Acts and around the New Testament that talks about God's plan for His mission and for our witness. And so keep that in mind. Let's just say that I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're there if you're watching online, if you have a chance in your local, come and join in the fellowship here on a Sunday morning at Chapel Rock. Let's pray together, and then we're going to dive in. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your word. Thank you, Father, for laying it out clearly of what you want for us to do with your body. And so, God, I just pray that as we look at the church, we'll be able to understand what it's supposed to be about, and that we will surrender to what you've designed and allow that to really play out here in the local body at Chapel Rock. So guide us in this message, Lord. Help us to hear what we need to hear and see what we need to see, and then apply those things to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. His name is Dennis Esteman. And Dennis came to the United States of America when he was just in first grade. He moved here from Haiti. He lives in Boca Raton, Florida, and there he grew up. And one of the things he noticed early on as a first grader was how lonely lunchtime can be when you have no friends. And as he continued to grow up and he made some friends, he realized as he looked around that there were still kids in the lunchroom every single day who would sit by themselves and struggle through that time at school. So Dennis Esteman decided to do something about that. He began to think about what God would have him to do. He's a member of a large church there in Boca Raton, Florida. And so he talked to some people there, and they gave him some ideas. And Dennis then began a club at their school called We Dine Together. And he and some friends from the church, from the youth group, and others that they'd made friends with at school, they began to walk through the lunchroom every single day. And they would look for people who were sitting alone. And then when they found someone who was sitting alone, they sat with them. And that's been going on now for a long time. Dennis Esteman is now a senior at Boca High School in Boca Raton, Florida. And his goal is that he would start chapters of We Dine Together throughout schools across the nation so that eventually no one would dine alone. Dennis knew what he was supposed to do. His name was Truett Cathy. He died in September 2014. At 93 years of age, that man had done more in his lifetime than most people who would have been 200. Early on, he started out in a little cafe close to Atlanta, Georgia, where he perfected a chicken sandwich. And everybody thought it was great. And that became the foundation of his corporation, which now today is a restaurant chain known as Chick-fil-A. And Truett Cathy not only did that and ran that as a CEO and an entrepreneur, but he also was variously involved in his community in many different ways. He not only supported youth organizations and community organizations, but he also was a big player in the foster children program in the Atlanta area. Not only did he give money to support that program, but he took a bunch of those kids every year who would graduate from high school, and he would scholarship them personally to go on to get further education at the college level. But I think one of his greatest accomplishments, and I know you're thinking Chick-fil-A, no, that's not his greatest accomplishment, but for over 50 years, Truett Cathy taught Sunday school in his home church. For over 50 years, he taught the same class for over 50 years, junior high boys, for over 50 years, because he believed that investing in their lives was investing in the kingdom of God. true Kathy knew what he was supposed to do. His name was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a British Protestant missionary, grew up in Europe, and decided at the early age, in his early 20s, without finishing any college or formal schooling, he wanted to go to China and be a missionary in China. Hudson Taylor left his education behind. He moved to the mainland of China, and he formed a Christian organization, a missionary organization, called China Inland Mission. And there, over the next 50 years plus, Hudson Taylor recruited 800 missionaries to join him in that effort in China. They established 125 schools where they began to educate young people and get them to a better position in life. Over a period of time, not only did they do that, but they had 18,000 Christian conversions to Jesus Christ. They planted 300 workstations, had 500 local helpers in those workstations, and now those workstations cover every single province in the land of China. Hudson Taylor one time, I want to show you a quote he gave one time. Hudson Taylor said this: "If I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for Him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior?" And he did. He died in 1905, and that mission, now renamed OMF, is still functioning in China, bringing people to Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor knew what he was supposed to do. His name's Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow was the last son of 5 children to his parents, who were missionaries in the Philippines. When his mom, Pam, was pregnant with Tim, she came down with what they called amoebic dysentery. She fell into a coma. She was not doing well. They treated her with high-powered drugs. At that time, they didn't know that she was pregnant. When she finally came around and started to get better and started to do well, they found out she was pregnant, and the doctors told her that with those kind of drugs that they had given to her to help her get beyond that sickness, that baby was in trouble. In fact, they had examined her and determined that she had what they called a placental abruption. In other words, the placenta had abrupted in one area and had a problem, and they said that baby, when he's born, he's probably going to be stillborn or be born with a lot of problems. So the doctors recommended that they abort her baby. But Pam and Robert Tebow said, "No, that's not God's plan. God is going to use this baby to be unique in what He does." And so she continued with the pregnancy, and Tim Tebow was born there in Manila in the Philippines. When he began to grow up, they moved from the Philippines back to Florida and began to be educated there. He was homeschooled all of his life. By the time he was in high school, they realized that this kid was unique. Not only was he established in his Christian faith and his belief system, but he was also an amazing athlete. He played football, basketball, baseball, anything he touched he could do. He was enormous in size compared to the kids his age. And by the time he was growing up, by the time he got to high school, according to state law in the state of Florida, any homeschooler could play on the sports teams of the school district where they lived. And boy, the coaches drooled over that. And so Tim Tebow became the quarterback at a local high school, and during his junior year, he was named the Florida Player of the Year. In his senior year, he was named Mr. Football in the state of Florida. He still holds many of the records at the high school level in the state of Florida. He was a high school All-American, recruited to the University of Florida, where he sat his freshman year behind a senior quarterback. But as a sophomore, he led the Florida Gators to an amazing season, and as a sophomore, he won the Heisman Trophy. And then he went on his junior and senior years. They had amazing seasons. He won a national championship as a quarterback at Florida. Drafted by the Denver Broncos, he sat behind a veteran quarterback. They weren't doing well his first year there, and so he took over midway through the season. They won 6 of the next 8 games, went into the playoffs, and won their first playoff game with Tim Tebow scoring the winning touchdown to push them on further into the playoffs. And this was a baby that the doctors wanted to abort. His Christian testimony today is just as strong. Out of football now and doing sports casting and playing in the New York Mets Major League Baseball system. Who does that? Tim Tebow continues to speak out for Jesus Christ. He continues to go to the Philippines on a regular basis to check on an orphanage that he helped establish. He has a foundation that helps young people grow up to recognize their strengths and to do what God's called them to do. Because he says to the press, God has made me unique. Tim Tebow knew what he was supposed to do. His name is Tony Dungy. And Tony Dungy is well known by many of you. Tony Dungy grew up and became the quarterback at the University of Minnesota, played there for 3 seasons, then was not drafted into the NFL, but as a free agent joined the Pittsburgh Steelers and played there for 2 years, winning a Super Bowl ring as a player. But pretty soon he realized that he wasn't really to be a player, he was to be a coach. And not only was he to be a coach, but he was to be a coach that represented Jesus Christ to the world. And so he became an assistant coach at several places, became the head coach in Tampa Bay at Tampa Bay Buccaneers in 1996, did that to 2001, and in 2001 moved to where? Church? Indianapolis, that's right. Became the head coach at Indianapolis Colts from 2002 to 2006. During that time, 2008, he won a Super Bowl as a coach. But not only that, but he became, during those years of coaching in the NFL, he became a spokesman for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Athletes in Action. Not only did he do that, but he founded a group that would go into school systems and present a foundation called All Pro Dads. And he is the national spokesperson for All Pro Dads that are now in our school systems around the nation. You may not know this, but while he was here, he spoke to different Christian organizations. He raised money for orphanages. He helped raise money to adopt children into good Christian homes. He was a testimony in a dark, dark place at times. He was a light for Jesus. Tony Dungy also took the opportunity while he was here in Indianapolis to begin a program at Riley Hospital for Children where they would take baskets called Basket of Hope. And they would go into the critical and severe areas of Riley Hospital and present these baskets with toys that were gender and age appropriate for the kids with all kinds of craft items and that kind of thing. And along with that basket for the kids, Tony Dungy wanted delivered what he called a hope tote. And that tote went to the parents, and in that tote was a copy of his book, Quiet Strength, a journal, a Bible, Christian music, and other Christian materials that would help those parents learn more about Jesus Christ. Now, not only did he do that here in this city, but now, every Super Bowl season, they deliver 7,000 of those hope baskets and those hope totes to children's hospitals in all 32 NFL cities during Super Bowl weekend and cover thousands of kids with the message of Jesus Christ in their darkest times. And he is the spokesperson for that as well. A quote from Tony Dungy I want you to see. He said, "People look at me and see a calm, cool guy on the sidelines, and I want them to know that my Christian faith affects my coaching and everything I do. I've said all along that God is in control." Tony Dungy knew what he was supposed to do. His name was Saul. Educated, bright student, going to be the next leader of the Sanhedrin, of the religious council in Jerusalem, a guy who had studied well. He was the top of his class. He knew what was going on, but he was also a persecutor of the church. He had killed Christians, drug them out of worship time, and taken their lives. And yet, on a trip when he was going to do the same thing, he met Jesus face to face on the road down to Gaza. And when the Lord came face to face with Saul, he said, "No longer will you do this. I'm calling you to do something else." And Saul went into the city blind, had the gospel presented to him, gave his life to Jesus in Christian baptism. He then set out on a journey that would make him the evangelist, the apostle to the Gentile world, changed his name to Paul. And in his lifetime, it's estimated that he established over 300 different congregations, winning thousands of people to the name of Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul knew what he was supposed to do. What do these people have in common? I think you find two things they have in common. Number one, they understood their mission in life. And number two, they understood what they were supposed to do. Those are very clear to them. And I want you to know today that the blueprint of God's church should make those two same things very clear to every single one of us. That we ought to understand the mission of God's church, and number two, we ought to know what we're supposed to do, and then we'll do it. I think there are two lessons we can draw out today out of God's blueprint, two lessons that we can learn from today that God has already placed in front of us. Number one, the lesson that we ought to apply to our lives is simply this: God has given us our mission. God has given us our mission. In the final words that Jesus said as he began to ascend into heaven, as he began to leave this earth, as he went to sit at the right hand of God, Jesus said these words in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end of this age." I want you to note that in that verse, in that mission statement that Jesus gave, I want you to note there are four verbs, four action words that you need to focus on. Go, make, baptize, and teach. Now, if you want to understand the mission of the church and you want to understand the mission that God's called you into, those four words should tell you what that means. It is very clear. It is very simple. It's what He calls you to do. It's the mission of the church. And the church is not a church building. The church is every single one who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the church. That's the church. The church is to go. The church is to make disciples. The church is to baptize them, immerse them. The church is to teach them about Jesus and what He means, so that those people who are then one in that mission effort can do the very same thing again. That's the mission. It's been the mission since the very beginning. It's been the mission since Jesus was here. It's been the mission after He left. It's been the mission all along. You need to understand your mission. How many of you in this audience today, many of you will, remember that TV series, Mission Impossible? Anybody remember that TV series? Yeah. For those of you who are younger, you remember Tom Cruise and Mission Impossible movies and what happened there. In every single series episode and in every single movie that Tom Cruise has been in, there was always this time where they were going to receive their mission. And they either had a tape recorder in front of them and in the old days, and it would spin around and it would destroy itself at the end. And in the newer movies, he was either getting that same thing out of a watch or out of a phone booth or sunglasses while he's climbing a rock he never should have been on. He's crazy to do that. And they would always say somewhere in that presentation of the mission, "Should you choose to accept this mission?" Not one time in the TV series, I didn't watch it all the time, but not one time did I ever see that IMF agent go, nah, not this time, I don't want to do that, you know. Not one time has Tom Cruise ever said, that's too hard, I'm not doing that. You see, when they became the agents of IMF and they received a mission, they would automatically say yes to the mission. My friends, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, you said yes to His mission. When you stepped into the baptismal waters and you came out a new person, you said yes to the mission of Jesus. When you bound together in a local body and you said, I want to be a part of what God's doing, you said yes to His plan and you said yes to His mission. And there's no way we should be stopped from what God has planned in His blueprint for the church because we've said yes already. You see, God's already given us our mission. We need to understand what that is. Go make, baptize, and teach. We need to understand that, and we need to do that. But secondly, God has also done something unique. He's called us to tell His story. In other words, that's what we're supposed to do. We understand the mission, and then we need to understand what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell the story. Now, you know as well as I do, over the years, you've seen various corporations make commercials, and they've gotten their message down to a little slogan, and they've laid it out there, and they want you to understand what they're saying about their product and about what they want to do, and then you remember those slogans. You remember those things. They stick in your mind, right? For example, let me throw a few out there. You tell me who said it, where they come from. A little dab will do you. Brill cream. Did you know that came from the 1950s? You young people went, what? What is that? Bet you can't eat just one. Lay's potato chips. That's right, 1980s. The breakfast of champions. Wheaties. That's right. Did you know that started in the 1930s? Can you hear me now? Verizon. That's right, 2002. Now, don't leave home without it. Your American Express card, that's right. Don't leave home without it. I always thought they meant the Bible, but they didn't come through with that. So, double your pleasure, double your fun. Double mint gum, Wrigley's, that's right. 1959, finger licking good. Yeah, Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? You know when that one started? 1952. Good to the last drop. Maxwell House Coffee, that's right. It's the real thing. Coca-Cola. Just do it. Nike, that's right. Got milk? California Milk Processors Association. Put that out. Remember the white mustache? All the billboards? That kind of thing, yeah. Here's my wife's favorite. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. M&M's, that's right. And the favorite of most of you right now, okay? All right. Now finish this one for me. Will you do that? This one sticks with me for whatever reason. Probably has stuck with you somewhere along the line. You finish this. The few, the proud, the Marines. That's right. That sticks with you. That sticks with you. And those slogans sometimes get messed up. Have you ever watched one of those Super Bowl commercials while you're watching the Super Bowl and you laugh and you say, man, that was funny and some weird stuff happened, but you don't remember what it was trying to sell you? Anybody ever done that? Something was lost in the translation, right? If you don't understand what you're supposed to do, why would you go do it? See, I mean, and sometimes you come away from those slogans or those commercials and you're thinking, what is this? Or you have a totally different idea of what they were trying to say. For example, I read a story about a lady who was driving down the road. It was a warm summer evening. She had her three kids in the car with her, and she noticed as they were coming up on another vehicle, it was a convertible, and as they came up on the convertible, she noticed there was a driver and a passenger, and all of a sudden, the passenger in the convertible stood up, turned around, began to wave at him, and it was a lady, and she was totally naked. No clothes on whatsoever. This lady panics. She's got three kids in her car. Before she could say anything, she hears the voice of her 5-year-old son from the back seat who says, "Mom, that lady's not got her seatbelt on." Now, if he would have been 15, he probably would have said something different, okay? But at 5 years old, the message was, they're not wearing a seatbelt. That's not what she intended. And sometimes we miss the message. Sometimes we don't know what to do because we're not paying attention to what God says. Acts 1:8. Listen carefully. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world." You see, our role, what we're supposed to do, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ in how we live and what we say and what we do. And there is no way you can misinterpret this verse. Jesus said it. Jesus gave us our mission in Matthew 28, and he tells us what we're supposed to be doing in Acts 1:8. Pretty clear. Pretty simple. Here's what we're supposed to do. The question is, are we doing it? You see, the gospel is curative in the sense that it brings a cure to many people who are messed up and struggling and battling, and they don't know where to go in life, and God gives them a new life. We sang about it today. But it's also preventative. And it prevents you from moving back into sin or going back to an old lifestyle if you depend upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're surrendered to Him as your Lord. You'll see that preventative side. In fact, we have two verses that'll tell you that. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 27, it says there that the Scripture will help you to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's preventative. That's to keep you from going back into your sinful life. And then in Jude, in verse 24, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," to keep you from messing up, to keep you from going back into sin. That's what the gospel is all about. And isn't that the kind of message, isn't that the kind of mission you want to carry into the lives of other people, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, those you come in contact with everywhere? The mission's clear. And what you're supposed to do is be a testimony and a witness to that mission. You're supposed to tell God's story. And while you're telling God's story, you're to tell His. And let them see that. Columnist Hal Boyle once wrote, "If people fought sin as hard as they do middle age, earth would be a moral paradise." Yep. But we don't. We struggle. And we battle. But that's okay. Because did you notice the first part of Acts 1:8? "Now you will receive power from on high. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses." That's what you're supposed to do. Lean on Jesus and let Him live through you. You remember the Apostle Paul? Remember his story at the beginning? You know how that thing was going to end? Acts, the 28th chapter, and verse 31 says, "Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did so with all boldness and without any hindrance." He did it boldly. He did it without hindrance. He knew he had a story to tell, and he was going to tell it, because that's what God had planned. And that's what God had put in the blueprint. And that's what He was going to do. The old song says, "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. We have a message to give to the nations that the Lord, who reigneth above, hath sent us His Son to save us and show us that God is love. We have a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow hath trod, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God. Yes, they might come to the truth of God. And the chorus? For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth. It's the kingdom of love and light. My friends, when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to His mission, and you said yes to doing it His way. Now just do it. And if you've not given your life to Jesus before, maybe this is the day you should do it. If you've not said yes to the Savior, maybe this is a day you say yes to Jesus Christ. If you've not said yes to living out your life for Him because He gave His for you, maybe this is a day you say yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes. I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be in the blueprint. Yes, Jesus. Here I come. If you want to do that today, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. While we sing, I want you to come to the front and make that decision for Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for showing us so clearly your mission statement, and then, Father, so clearly what we're supposed to do. That, Father, that mission statement should be carried out and that we should be a witness to it, telling your story and adding our story to it so that, Father, people will see the change in our lives. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us Jesus, who is our Lord and who is our Savior. And I pray today, someone will say yes. Yes to Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. And amen.